Here we go, 10 a.m. I'm excited. It's been good. Hey, I am Josiah. If you've never met me before, I'd love to meet you. It's a privilege to be a part of this church. I think I was trying to count this week. I think it's been about 11 or 12 years I've been a part of this church community and family here. So love being here. It's a real privilege to share this morning. And a great week to follow on from last week, if you were here. Pastor Beck brought an incredible word last week, really about what it is to follow Jesus. Like, really follow. Like, what does that mean? What is the direction we're following? Let's not get it wrong by a degree. Let's follow Jesus. And if you missed it, it was maybe a more challenging message. So if you're going to look it up on the podcast, prepare yourself, get ready. It's definitely worth it. I loved hearing it last week. And so it's, a privilege to follow on from that message in our series, Follow Me. And the topic that I get to share on this morning is one that I think is really important in our following of Jesus. It's really important. And so I hope today is an opportunity for each of us. Again, there might be a bit of a challenge. There might be a little bit of conviction. But I'm hoping that there's some inspiration for every single one of us that we can leave this place a little bit better at following Jesus. All right? That's the goal, is that each of us could leave this place a little bit better at following Jesus because of this message and what we're going to hear. And it's a story we're looking at today that actually came up on the screen last week. Story from Luke chapter 9. It was part of the context for where Beck was heading last week. And I was really excited sitting there going, if only you knew, that's where I get to go next week. And so here we are, Luke chapter 9, 23 to 25. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Now again, another challenging passage this morning, a challenge in following Jesus. And at the beginning of this verse, it says, Jesus said to them all. And there's a little bit of discussion of what group was he speaking to. In chapter 9, he's spoken to just the 12 disciples, his closest band of followers. He's spoken to big crowds and audiences that have flocked to hear him. He's spoken to a whole range of different groups. And whilst this verse doesn't maybe give us the number of how many people were there, it's just agreed upon that it's a decent gathering of people of all sorts of levels of following Jesus, and he gives them all this challenge. And so this morning, I want to take that challenge that Jesus gave to all those people present, and I want to bring it to us here at Elevation Redlands, myself included. It's a challenge for all of us, no matter your experience with Jesus or faith when you've walked in, whether you've been in this your whole life or this is your first morning in a church. This challenge is for each of us this morning. And there's two components to it. Deny yourself. And the second one, take up your cross. Again, deny yourself and take up your cross. These are the challenges. And I hope that each of us would be able to put this into practice this week and follow Jesus the way that he wants us to. Deny yourself. I've got to admit, when I heard this phrase, I was a little bit like, deny yourself. Like, it's not super appealing, Jesus. Like, Jesus, if you're trying to gather a following, this is not the way to go about it. If I could give Jesus some social media tips, if I could give him a bit of encouragement, there's some more inviting phrases we might be able to use to gain a following. Right? And I was thinking about it. I looked up some of the most famous slogans and catchphrases of companies, and you see some here. Right? The happiest place on earth. Does anyone know where that is? Right? Disneyland. Let's go there. Happiest place. Sounds like a good place. Just do it. Nike. That sounds good. That's inspiring. Do what you can't. I thought that's a good Jesus one. Apparently that's Samsung. Finger licking good. That just sounds appealing. I know. See, work, rest, play. Isn't that the life we all want? Thanks, Mars Bar. Move the way you want. Now that's something that's appealing. We can all do what we want. That's Uber. Move the way you want. And Jesus says, deny yourself. Like, Jesus, where are you going with this? This is not really billboard friendly. This is not something that seems to gather the crowds. But I do believe it's something that if we allow it this morning, it could transform our lives. It actually has the ability to really improve our ability to follow Jesus. Deny yourself. And this sort of denying yourself is not just about avoiding KFC when you leave church and, oh, I better not eat that. It's not about just maybe those things that we want to do but shouldn't. Like, it's not just this simple denying of ourselves. What does it truly mean to deny ourselves when we're following Jesus? See, I believe that denying ourselves is a full denial of our personal identity, hopes, dreams, aspirations, and desires. Everything that we are outside of Jesus. And we deny that to follow him. And it's a big message. It's a serious request. This is not a light challenge this morning. I know that it's a challenge to me too. But you see, it's not the only time that Jesus speaks like this. He again shares a similar message, building upon these ideas a little bit later in Luke chapter 14. I'll read verses 27 to 30 and verse 33. It says, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is a really practical picture that Jesus paints for those listening. You know, you start a building, you can't afford to finish it. It's going to look silly, right? You're going to be ridiculed by people. And he compares that to what it's like to follow him, but not count the cost. So this morning, as I share this message, I hope it's an opportunity for each of us to count the cost of following Jesus, to weigh it up. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus this morning. This is an opportunity for you to hear that cost. But also I pray that you'd hear the reward that there is when you choose to follow him. See, his grace is a free gift for each of us. Jesus freely gives that forgiveness that we all need. And we can get quite good in the church at speaking about that, how Jesus loves you. And it's so important. And it's so central to who we are as Christians. But it's not the end of the story. See, Jesus doesn't want us just to follow him and then never do anything. We need to accept that free gift. But he's also calling us to lay down it all, to deny ourselves and follow him. It's not true that Jesus wants us to do nothing with our lives. And I think a great example of this is an early follower of Jesus, a man named Paul, who had to wrestle with this so deeply in his own life. If you don't know much about Paul, he was a really well-trained, studied, religious Jewish person. He knew it all about how to be a Jew. In fact, he hated the followers of Jesus, because in his eyes, they were ruining what it was to be Jewish. They had started this new thing. They were following Jesus. And in his eyes, they were getting following God wrong. So much so that his mission in life was to kill them and imprison them. That was what he was felt he needed to do to stop this thing. Until one day, he's walking to a town to persecute, to imprison, to kill some followers of Jesus. And he's stopped in what could be described as a divine intervention. A flashing light blinds him. And a voice from heaven calls out to him and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" He asks, "Who is it, Lord?" "It's me, Jesus." This moment in his life where he realizes the God he's trying to follow is the God that he's persecuting transforms everything for him. He had built up in his life a way of living, a way that he decided, this is how I'm going to live my life. And in a moment, everything was challenged and he had to learn how to deny himself and follow Jesus. You know, in his wrestling, in his lifetime, Paul came to the point where he actually wrote letters to different churches at the time that we have as part of our Bible. In fact, about 2/3 of the New Testament is believed to be written by Paul, which is significant. This man who hated Christians wrote so much, and I have a few passages from some letters he wrote that I want to look at today that really paint the picture of denying ourselves. What does it look like to deny yourself? Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's denial of self. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. He writes again in another letter to the Romans, chapter 6, 5 and 6. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." See, Paul really wrestled with this throughout his life, and he came to a beautiful place where he recognized what it looked like to truly deny himself, to live for Christ, that it was actually Christ living within him. And in these verses, he describes this idea of participating in the cross, that I've been crucified with Jesus, that I was there with him. My old self is dying with him. And it kind of leads nicely into that second challenge that Jesus brought for each of us, to take up our cross. Take up your cross. See, this is really kind of an interesting thing for Jesus to say. It sounds like a Jesus thing, take up your cross. We kind of link it straight away in our minds when we hear the word cross or crucifixion. Probably most of the world would look to Jesus, the most famous crucifixion of all. But you see, when Jesus shared this, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's standing in front of a group of people telling them to take up their cross. I want to read a description that I found this week in an article that just describes what crucifixion looked like at that time. "There were various methods of performing the execution. Usually the condemned man, after being whipped or scourged, dragged the cross beam of his cross to the place of punishment, where the upright shaft was already fixed in the ground. Stripped of his clothing, either then or earlier at his scourging, he was bound fast with outstretched arms to the cross beam, or nailed firmly to it through the wrists. The cross beam was then raised high against the upright shaft and made fast to it about 9 to 12 feet, approximately 3 meters from the ground. Next, the feet were tightly bound or nailed to the upright shaft, and over the criminal's head was placed a notice stating his name and his crime. Death ultimately occurred through a combination of constrained blood circulation, organ failure, and asphyxiation as the body strained under its own weight. It could be hastened by shattering the legs with an iron club, which prevented them from supporting the body's weight and made inhalation more difficult, accelerating both asphyxiation and shock. In 519 BCE, Darius I, the king of Persia, crucified 3,000 political opponents in Babylon. In 88 BCE, Alexander Janius, the Judean king and high priest, crucified 800 Pharisaic opponents. In about 32 CE, Pontius Pilate had Jesus of Nazareth put to death by crucifixion. See, in today's world, when we hear of crucifixion and the cross, we can so easily picture Jesus. But at this time when he was sharing and saying to take up your cross, the people listening could picture countless criminals dragging their cross through the streets. They could picture the shame and the hurt. They could see it as they'd seen so many times before. It was not an easy challenge that Jesus was giving them, to take up their cross. It was shameful, degrading. It was final as well. If you were taking up your cross, that was your end. There was no escaping. That was the end. There was no turning back. When it comes to following Jesus, are we so submitted to following him that we could never turn back? And the beautiful picture is that Jesus didn't turn back. Jesus knew what he would have to face when one of his closest disciples betrayed him. He knew what he would have to face when the soldiers arrived to arrest him. He knew the punishment, the pain, the suffering he was about to go through. He was brutally beaten, whipped, as was custom. What's interesting is he was so badly beaten that the soldiers responsible for crucifying him realized that he might not make it to the cross. He was so close to death, they actually asked another man to carry his cross so that he didn't die before he got to the cross. We find that story in Luke 23:26. It says this: as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon the Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Such an interesting moment in the story of the cross, the story of mankind's redemption. That Jesus, so badly beaten, not wanting him to die before he was nailed to a cross, some random man picked from the crowd, convinced or forced to carry Jesus' cross. And let's be real, if you're Simon, that's a bit of a, like, you feel ripped off, right? You're in the crowd, you're walking past, and you get called out to carry some person's cross. You're associated with the shame and the pain and the suffering that they're going through. Maybe you get a bit of a negative reputation because you're associated. Such an interesting moment, but as I look at this through the lens of what Paul wrote in those letters, I see something beautiful. See, Simon becomes an example for us. What he did literally, carrying Jesus' cross, we get to do spiritually, that we participate in the cross, that we are crucified with him, that we, as we take up our cross, as we deny ourselves, as we participate in what Jesus did, everything changes for us. So in amongst all of this, the challenge that Jesus gives us, it becomes personal now for you and for I. Would we take up our cross and follow? Would we lay down our lives and follow Jesus with everything that we are? This is the cost. Am I willing to be ridiculed and shamed for following Jesus? Am I willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of my closest friends? Am I willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from my family? Am I willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of my reputation? Am I willing to follow Jesus if it means losing my job? Or the ultimate sacrifice, am I willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of my life? This is the call that Jesus asks of us. And it's difficult. Those aren't easy questions I just asked. But would I be willing to lay it all down for him? Because I know he laid it all down for me. See, the calling is difficult, but the reward is great. The reward is great. The eternity we have with him is far more valuable than anything we could have in this earth. I don't want to gain the whole world and lose myself. And as I begin to wrap up, I couldn't help but continue to notice this week as I was reading Luke and some of the other Gospels, these moments in Jesus' story where he pointed towards the cross. Like I said, when he said, take up your cross, he hadn't done that yet. He hadn't been there yet, but he was pointing to his ultimate death and resurrection. And as I continued to read, I couldn't help but keep finding more examples. I found one in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Jesus outright predicts his death and resurrection. He says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Again, predicting his betrayal. A group of people are asking him for a sign. He says, no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He predicts his own death over and over and over again, pointing to the cross. And you know, it's not just contained within the Gospels. The Old Testament is full of this. One of my favorite examples of this is found in Isaiah 53. I'll read a good chunk of this in verses 3 to 12. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to the earth. Hundreds of years before the cross. Here it is. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Catch this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. It goes on. This passage is painting a picture of the Messiah that would come one day. A Messiah that would be beaten, bruised, whipped, for our sin, our healing, our iniquities. Hundreds of years after that was written, Jesus arrives and fulfills that very picture. All of history has pointed to the moment of the cross, the moment where our sin ultimately could be dealt with. This morning, I could not share a message like this without giving each of us an opportunity to reflect on our own salvation, our own following of Jesus. Where are we at with God right now? See, for each of us who follow Jesus, it's an opportunity this morning to count that cost once more. To remind ourselves of the length that God went for us. And would we respond by going all in with our life? Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. But I'm aware in a room this size, maybe you've walked in and you don't know where you stand with God. You don't know where you're at with Jesus. You couldn't say that you're a follower of him. But something this morning has happened where you know you need that. Where you know that everything this world has to offer is not enough. Jesus is. So if I could have every head bowed and eyes closed out of respect for each other, I want to give you that opportunity to respond. If you know that you need Jesus, if you know that you need a Savior, someone to rescue you from your sin, your shame, the mistakes you've made, You need someone that you can follow who promises you an eternal life with God. That's Jesus. If you're here in this place, as I count to three, just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. One, two, three. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand at the back. See that hand. See that hand. I see that hand over there. Just one more time as I look from the left to the right. You haven't missed it. Come on, church. We're going to pray together. And for these people that have responded this morning, truly believe this is an opportunity for you to really direct your heart to Him. This prayer is not special words that saved you. It's that decision you've made in your heart right now. But church, will we pray together to support these people? Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth, dying for me. Forgive me. Set me free. Help me to follow you, to deny myself and take up my cross. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.